Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I told you, this is a sermon about planning, and it's a sermon about following. It's about human plans, and it's about divine desires. And I find that sort of humorous and interesting in light of the fact that we spent all day yesterday making plans. As I mentioned at the beginning, I pray that they were all at the insistence of our Lord. Only time will tell. I've been talking about poets. I don't know what's going on in my spirit right now, but as you know, for the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, I think, I've somehow had a poet in every sermon, and I guess it's just kind of where my spirit is right now. But I don't know if you recognize this gentleman. This is Robert Burns. Many of you would have run into Robert Burns' poems in some English class in either late junior high or early high school, perhaps. Robert Burns lived from 1759 to 1796, relatively short life. He was the Scottish Shakespeare, if you will. He crafted poetry that was accessible to the masses in Scotland, which is exactly what Shakespeare was doing in England. He took poetry from the realm of the erudite and the learned and brought it into a place where the common people could appreciate it in his both in his poetry and in his plays. And Burns did much the same. Burns was known, he wrote many poems, lots and lots of poems. The one you probably know the best is Auld Lang Syne. How about that? You sing that probably every New Year's or something. That's a Robert Burns poem. He often explored big topics by talking about small subjects. And I want to look at one of those today as an example. He wrote a poem that's called To a Mouse. Now, you have to understand, as I said, Burns was Scottish, right? So a lot of his writing took place in a kind of a light Scottish dialect, which makes it pretty amusing for those of us that really like languages like me. And this particular poem, To a Mouse, is a poetic apology to a rodent who painstakingly, according to Burns, built this nest for his protection and to raise his family, which was destroyed in just an instant by a careless farmer who was plowing. That's the background that lies behind the poem. And it contains this line in Scottish brogue: "The best laid schemes o' mice and men gang after glay." I think I got that pretty close. That's more familiar in English as "the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray." You see, the mouse had been making his own best laid plans and had worked diligently to put them in place and was really, really focused on protecting his family, and it all came to nothing. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. Okay, so the extra cup of coffee at fellowship afterward goes to that person that can name the novel and the author who stole that line. Eileen, what was that? John Steinbeck of Mice and Men, right? Another story about plans that certainly go astray. Steinbeck loved that poem, stole the line, and we've gotten it here in America, mostly through him. The point of the poem being, no matter how well you plan, there is absolutely no assurance of success. It is the nature of being human. It is the nature of living in a broken world. I can vouch for that sort of thing, because let me just tell you something. I don't think I've ever shared this with you, but when I was younger, I had a plan for my life. And the plan went like this, that by the age of 35, I was going to retire. I was going to follow my heart. This was my plan, right? I was going to follow my heart, and I was going to retire on a sailboat in the Caribbean and run dive trips. And you see how that worked out. The best laid plans, right? And I'm not alone. I'm not ashamed of that. It was a good plan. It just sort of ran aground, as boats will do. 45%, this is great, I love this. I have to go back to these every so often. 45% of Americans spend New Year's Eve making plans, right? We commonly call those what? Resolutions, don't we? And I think all know how that typically turns out. I don't know, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands of how many of you have made New Year's resolutions that, and how many of them did you follow through on and how many of them didn't you, but let me just tell you what happens nationally, right? This is how it typically turns out, that those resolutions are maintained through the first week by about 75% of the people that make them. Go us. When we get past 1 month, that 75% becomes 64%. And when we get past 6 months, that number turns into 46%. We're now in a minority. How's your exercise program going? And it gets worse as we age. Bad news for all of us gray hairs, right? The percent of people in their 20s who achieve their resolutions is 39%, but the percent of people over 50 who achieve them is 14%. Buck up. Buck up. I wonder what age Peter was in this story this morning. I wonder where he was on that spectrum. Because we listen, you heard Jeff read this, we listen in as Peter announces his plan to follow Jesus to the bitter end. And we know Peter, we've talked a lot in here about Peter, we've read Peter. Peter is I think near and dear to many of our hearts, certainly mine, right? And Peter intends everything he says. There's just no question about it. His heart is committed. And what he says to Jesus, he means. But we know how that plan played out, don't we? Jesus told him when he said it. And we watch the text and we find out. Peter's resolution, his plan, didn't make it through one single night. So it goes with human plans. It seems that following Jesus is a lot more difficult, perhaps, than Peter had imagined. But fast forward to one of the final scenes in John's gospel. Don't lose heart here. Stay with me. The resurrected Jesus calls Peter to breakfast on a beach. You remember that one? They've been out fishing overnight. And they look and they see an individual on the beach, and Peter recognizes him as Jesus. Jumps out of the boat, goes and joins him, right? And as they have that breakfast on the beach, Jesus charges this fallen disciple with taking over his role as good shepherd. Three times he says to Peter, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Despite Peter's checkered past, Jesus, you see, is creating a new agenda for Peter. Jesus is creating a new plan for Peter. Feed my sheep. And after that, Jesus foretells the manner of Peter's dying. It will be martyrdom for him. And Jesus tells us, after this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus has given him the plan. He's told him the cost. And then he still extends that hand out and he says, "Follow me." Now that fascinates me because 3 years earlier on another beach, Christ had said these exact same words to Peter at the beginning of his ministry, "Follow me." Peter's earthly time with Jesus is bookended by these two "follow me" commands, you see. And at that first time, if you remember, the disciple had instantly dropped his net and followed Jesus. He's drawn by the sheer magnetism of this man. You see, he knows nothing about him at that time. Jesus just wanders by on the beach and says, "Follow me." And Peter does that, does exactly that. So you have these two in their bookends. And in between, there's heartbreak in those denials of Peter's. There's heartbreak in there. So how do we that distance between that first "follow me" and that second "follow me," that last "follow me"? What transpired to empower Peter's commitment to Jesus in the end? What made the difference? And the answer lies between the two stories. If we look at chapter 22 of John's gospel, where the resurrected Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, this is the text, when he had said this, he breathed on him and said to him, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Just as God had initially breathed life into Adam, so Jesus now breathes life into Peter's spirit. And now when Jesus calls the disciple to follow me here at the end, there's nothing standing between Peter and his Lord. He's there, eye to eye, soul to soul, listening. Now there's no ego. Now there's no human will to success. Now there's no human plan. He no longer sees himself, but he only sees Jesus standing before him. Clear vision. That first "follow me" had nothing of the supernatural in it, you see. The following of that was an external act of human will. And that will only take us just so far, even the strongest of us. But that last "follow me," that one, that's filled to the brim with the breath of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the following becomes an internal act of transformed character. And that, my friends, is all the difference. Between these two, Peter had denied Jesus with oaths and curses. And he had come to the end of his own self-sufficiency. He had seen himself clearly. He'd come to see there was nothing of himself he could ever again rely upon. The thing he most wanted to do was something he surrendered quickly. And in this emptying of himself, this emptying of self-will, if you would, he made room for Jesus to take its place and live within him in the person of the Holy Spirit. The text says, he breathed on him and said to him, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that, I would suggest to you, is all the difference between that first "follow me" and that second "follow me," and Peter's ability to do so. In our text this morning, I think Peter speaks for all of us. In response to Jesus' cryptic announcement about the future, he asks our question, right? You heard Jeff read this. Peter's question is ours. "Lord, where are you going? Your session sat in a gathering yesterday and subconsciously asked that question for 6 or 8 hours, however long it was. Lord, where are you going? Because we would follow. We would. Where are you going? Let us know," right? Peter wants to be on the inside. He wants to be on the inside. He wants to be in the know. In the first case, with the "Lord, where are you going?" he's not so oriented toward discipleship as he is toward power. He wants to have the answers. He wants to be the bright boy in the class. And he cries our cry, like a frustrated and impetuous child, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" In this, he speaks our shared desire, I think. "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to follow you. Oh, but please let my world stay just the same." That's us. We see ourselves in Peter. Finally, he voices our aspiration, which sadly outstrips our strength. "Lord, I'll lay down my life for you." And you can almost hear Jesus kind of look at him and go, "Really? Really, Peter?" The problem is simply this. Much as we may plan to in our better moments, we cannot follow Jesus solely on the strength of our own self-determination. The path is too long. The cross is too heavy. the tomb is too dark. You can't follow me now, Jesus tells Peter, but you will follow me afterward. After that is, he breathed on him, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And that is all the difference. For Peter, following Jesus will mean following into the entire reality of life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Legend has it that the disciple followed his Lord all the way to his own cross, that promised martyr's death, crucified upside down in Rome. Here's what I think we need to see in Peter's story this morning. Our plans to follow Jesus are never adequate to the task. Strong as they may be, committed as they may be, meaningful as they may be, our plans are just simply not enough. No matter the changes God has made within us, we're never sufficient unto ourselves. It's beyond our capabilities. We can fully rely only on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gracious gifts of his Spirit. That's the essence. That's the necessary component. But we see this as well. Be aware. When we're finally broken enough, when we finally come to the end of ourselves, in the fullness of all that that means, Christ stands ready to breathe that Spirit into each and every one of us with all the power of possibility that comes into us with it. That is all the difference. Whoever serves me must follow me, says Jesus. And where I am, there will my servant be also. That's his promise. Where I am, there will my servant be also. The power of his Holy Spirit potentiates that bond with him, potentiates our ability to follow. Where I am, my servant will be also. That is our calling, and that is his promise to each of us. So may we be blessed, I would pray, to empty ourselves of our plans and desires and follow our Lord into the future that he is planning to create here among us, each of us, every one of us, all of us, individually and together. Breathe on us, we pray, Lord. Breathe on us again. That your plans may become our plans. For we see that that is all the difference. Amen. Let us take a moment and listen in silence to what the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, may be calling each of us to.